Today is the second Sunday in Lent, and these are the announcements. There will be blessing of articles after Mass today. The talk on the Catholic faith for this coming Wednesday has been canceled. We will resume on Wednesday, March 22nd. This Friday, Stations of the Cross at 7 p.m., followed by benediction of the Blessed Sacrament and confessions. Catechism classes will be held this Saturday, March 18th, after the 8:30 a.m. Mass. The Novena to St. Joseph, which began yesterday, will continue during this entire week. We hope you are all praying the Novena to St. Joseph. Today is the feast of St. Gregory the Great. And next week, a week from today, is normally the feast of St. Joseph, the 19th of March. But the Sunday takes precedence, and so consequently the feast of St. Joseph will be on Monday, March 20th. So there will be a high Mass at 9 a.m., just so all of you can plan for that. And then that same day, there will be benediction of the Blessed Sacrament at 6 p.m. March 20th, Monday, Feast of St. Joseph. Please keep the reserved pew in the back of the chapel free for parents with small children. In addition to today being the feast of St. Gregory the Great, we also have on Friday the feast of St. Patrick, patron of Ireland. On Saturday, March 18th, is the feast of St. Commemoration, of course. Friday is the commemoration of St. Patrick because the day takes precedence, but nevertheless, it is commemorated on that day, but that is normally the Feast of St. Patrick. And Saturday, the 18th, is the commemoration of St. Cyril of Jerusalem. So don't forget Stations of the Cross on Friday, Catechism class on Saturday. The epistle for today's Mass is taken from St. Paul's first epistle to the Thessalonians. Brethren, even as you have learned from us how you ought to walk and to please God, as indeed you are walking, we beseech and exhort you in the Lord Jesus to make even greater progress. For you know what precepts I have given to you by the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you abstain from immorality, that every one of you learn how to possess his vessel in holiness and honor, not in the passion of lust, like the Gentiles who do not know God, that no one transgress and overreach his brother in the matter, because the Lord is the avenger of all these things, as we have told you before and have testified. For God has not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness in Christ Jesus our Lord. Please stand for the Gospel. Holy Gospel for today's Mass is taken from the account according to St. Matthew, chapter 17, verses 1 to 9. At that time, Jesus took Peter, James, and his brother John and led them up a high mountain by themselves. and was transfigured before them. And his face shone as the sun, and his garments became white as snow. And behold, there appeared to them Moses and Elias, talking together with him. Then Peter addressed Jesus, saying, Lord, it is good for us to be here. If thou wilt, let us set up three tents here, one for thee, one for Moses, and one for Elias. As he was still speaking, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them. And behold, a voice out of the cloud said, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear him. And on hearing it, the disciples fell on their faces and were exceedingly afraid. And Jesus came near and touched them and said to them, Arise and do not be afraid. But lifting up their eyes, they saw no one but Jesus only. And as they were coming down from the mountain, Jesus cautioned them, saying, Tell the vision to no one till the Son of Man has risen from the dead. Thus far the words of today's Holy Gospel. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. So you heard this beautiful gospel for today regarding the transfiguration of our Lord and Savior. This took place some months before his passion and death. This was given to these three apostles to help strengthen them for his coming passion and death. Even though they still abandoned him at the time of his passion and death, they were then nevertheless given the grace, partially because of this vision that they had. They were given the grace to come back and beg for pardon and to become some of the greatest saints ever. And of course, we read this gospel about the Transfiguration. Now, you and I, at the beginning, near the beginning of Lent, to help us, to help strengthen us, give us something to look forward to for all of our penances. Looking forward to Easter, so to speak, our reward for all of our penances, and especially to tell us what we have to look forward to when we leave this world. So this gospel is given to us today to strengthen us, to console us. Right at the beginning of this Mass, we see in the introit and the collect that we are reminded of the beginning of the world. We are brought back to the very beginning, when God first created everything. And we are is recalled for us that God is infinitely perfect and loving and merciful and wise in everything he does. He has a perfect plan for each one of us. Even despite our sins, his plan is still perfect because he knows all things. We have heard, even since we were a boy. We have heard ignorant and malicious people question God's goodness and his wisdom with words such as, if God is so good, how many times have we heard this? And right away they tell you that they are malicious because they question God's goodness. They say, if God is so good, why is it that people suffer? This, of course, is because of their own bad conscience. They can make God disappear, then their conscience won't bother them quite so much. Of course, they show their not only their malice, but their stupidity, because it doesn't take much to see how infinitely good God is in the world around us. We will just give you one example of his perfect plan despite this imperfect world. And that is the incarnation, passion and death of Christ, the redemption. Because, you see, people have often thought that God should have made a perfect world, which he could have made it so that we would not sin, couldn't he? Couldn't he do that? So why didn't he do that? Well, you see, if there were no sin, then there would be no redemption. And we know that. You say it every time you come here, on Sunday at least. You express your belief in this every time you come here to Mass on the big feasts, because you say the Credo, you say the Creed, and it says in the Creed, and you say it, we hope, that he came for us men and for our salvation. So he would not have come, and all of the great saints tell us this, so this is not something we are making up, that he would not have come if it weren't for sin. So you see how wise he is. Because Jesus Christ, our Savior, the Son of God, and his life and his death. But just one single act of the Son of God, one single thought of Christ is worth more than worlds without end, with no sins. If God created constantly all these worlds without end, it would not begin to match the value of just one single thought of the Son of God, Jesus Christ. That's how important it is that he came for us. That's how valuable. And if we can say that of one thought, what can we say of his life and his death? But more than that, just a single act of love of God, of any one of us, in union with the Savior of the world. One act of love of God, in union with Christ, is worth more to God, is more pleasing to him, than all sin is displeasing. And so we are told, and you have heard it many times from us, that Christ would have come to save one person. Remember that? That's how much he values each one of us. He would have come to save just one of us. And he would have died on the cross. They say that he would have died on the cross for each one of us, meaning he would have continually died for all of us. That's the degree of his love for us. And so we go back to the beginning of the Mass with the introit and the collect, and we see that once again his plan is magnificent, because right at the very beginning is the very instant he created Adam and Eve. What did he do? Gave them sanctifying grace. Gave them a share in his own life. Blessed Trinity. A share in the life of God. We don't appreciate this. This is the first thing he did with them. And this was a promise to bring them to heaven. As a matter of fact, they were basically already in heaven, weren't they? They were, it says, they walked and talked with God. So he made them holy. Very, in an instant, their creation, he made them holy. This shows us, of course, that this was his plan all along for each of us. That he did not make us for this world, not for its pleasures, not for its possessions. He made us for heaven. And if we desire it with all of our heart, that's the trick right there. You have to desire it with all your heart. If we do that, we can be just like Adam and Eve, and we can begin to live our heaven even now. It also says at the beginning of the Mass that we are asking, and so we believe, that he can deliver us from all of our tribulations. This means holiness. That he can, we are expressing our firm belief that God can make us holy. Even us. He can do it. Once again, if we desire it with all of our heart. This is what they did. And it even expresses, right at the beginning of the Mass, why he would do this. Why he would do this for us. And it says it right there, because of our humility. Because we are humble. If we are humble, he will do it. And as a matter of fact, we are told that the instant that we are humble, it will happen. At the very moment that we finally recognize that we are worth less than dirt, at that very instant, God will make us saints. And the reason is that he can't resist us any longer. That's what he did with our Blessed Mother. Just the thought of her, and he couldn't resist her because of her great, you can say, infinite humility. This is what he will do for us. It is infallible. That's how great is this virtue. Then in the epistle, we see that St. Paul tells us, St. Paul and the Holy Ghost tell us that we should make even greater progress. That's what St. Paul wants us to do. He says God is pleased with us, but he wants us to make greater progress. And what he is saying is that even though we are in the state of grace, that is not sufficient. We must desire and attempt to be holier than we are. It is not sufficient to be in the state of grace. We just stay right where we are, we'll be okay. And we certainly, you have experienced that if you are not trying to live a holy life, then you cannot even remain in the state of grace. The Holy Ghost and St. Paul enjoy using analogies, and so we can use them also. What person in a contest ever won anything by just trying not to lose? Who ever won anything doing that? And that's what many Catholics think that they can get away with. Just to stay in the state of grace, that's all they want. And if you know, of course, we have told you before, we've warned you that that is a mortal sin if you do not desire to be holy. Significant, serious sin if you don't do what St. Paul says, make greater progress. And then he talks about the importance of purity, indispensable virtue. This is one of the important aspects of trying to make greater progress. You know, of course, that all vice, all sin stems from pride. And so this sin especially comes from pride, and it comes from inordinate love of our body. Remember that? There is no sin that anybody can commit that makes them a complete slave as this one does. Because when you are a slave of impurity, you think of nothing else. And it is never satisfied. Never. It's all consuming. Especially in our own times is this true, because we have in our society no more deterrence. In times past, if someone was known in any way to be impure, in whatever type of impurity, it was great shame. But that's no longer true. In our own society, everything is accepted, isn't it? So we have it worse than generations past. Completely blinds us to everything around us. It's extremely frightening. Impurity. But on the bright side, it is good to remember what purity does for us. Our Lord and Savior himself says that if we practice purity, it makes us like the angels in heaven. And this is true not only of our souls, which that's especially true of them, but it's true even of our bodies. Our bodies share in the, we can say, the glory of this virtue of purity. And so when you know someone who is pure, you can see it in them. That they are in some way like the angels. calls people who are pure his spouse. He says he is our bridegroom. What could be a greater thing in all the world than to have the Son of God as our spouse? What a magnificent virtue purity is. There are many remedies to help us to practice purity and to overcome this disgusting vice of impurity, disgusting even to ourselves. Even the thoughts of impurity are revolting to us. If we have any supernatural sense at all. So that we should immediately turn away from these things. But what are some of the remedies for this all-pervasive vice? First one, of course, is humility. Once again. And you know, we've said this before, but we remind you, since it's in this Mass, since St. Paul talks about it, that's really what the whole epistle is about. Sanctity, the necessity of living a holy life, and especially of overcoming this vice of impurity. And so we mentioned to you once again that the reason that we are able to overcome this vice by humility is because God loves us if we are humble. And that takes us to the second, and we can say more important remedy for this sickness, and that is prayer. To get down on our knees and to beg God with all of our heart to help us. There is absolutely no way to overcome this vice more than any other. There's no way to do it except that God help us. To do so without prayer would be more difficult than trying to extinguish a fire with gasoline. That's how impossible it is. Solomon, who was given his great wisdom directly from God, says this: "As I knew that I could not be continent except God gave it, I went to the Lord and besought him with my whole heart." Solomon said that. He knew he could not do it without God's help. It is also true that we must practice other mortifications. Can't practice just this, try to practice this one all by itself. Because a person who is not able to control his or her mouth or eyes or hands, his body, his or her body, most likely is going to be impure. So we have to have control of our entire selves, body and soul. And we see that the saints were able to control themselves to such an extent that they no longer had any interest in this world. Pleasure was nothing for them. Physical pleasure became completely withdrawn in a way from their body. We see it very clearly with the martyrs. How many times do we see the martyrs not able to feel their pain? For instance, St. Lawrence, who is joking as he's being roasted alive. We see it with martyr in England, forget his last name, Saint Roger, who was being hanged and the rope broke. He fell to the ground and he ran back up the ladder because of his great desire to see God. That's what this Mass is all about. Our Lord and Savior wants to give us, by these prayers today, this gospel, he wants to give us a desire to see God. This is essential. If we don't have a great desire, we can't do anything. This is everything, brethren. We want to win. We want not, but we want to beat someone else, as St. Paul says. But we want to win. The stupid blockheads that we call athletes have a saying that makes very little sense. Something like this: winning isn't everything, it's the only thing. The reason we say that to you is because even these blockheads know that they have to try to win. They have to. You have to have a great desire. If you don't have this, there's no sense in being in the race or in the contest. Our prayers will always be answered we pray them with our heart. Remember this, brethren. Even if they are not answered in the way that we think, pray with all your heart. We ourselves have experienced praying for something. Something else comes to us. Not what we were praying for, but something else. And we remind you, or if you've never heard the story, we tell you this story of the sailor who had a great desire to be transferred to another ship. I know you've heard stories like this. And so he made a novena. And soon after he finished his novena, he was transferred, but not to the ship he wanted to be transferred to. And shortly after his transfer, he heard that the ship that he wanted to be transferred to went down. So that's what his novena accomplished for him. Not what he wanted, but much greater than he had prayed for. So remember, brethren, during this Lent, to pray with all of your heart. We are praying for all of you that you would have your most successful season of mortification of all your lives. This is what we are praying for you and for us. There was, many years ago, an artist in Paris. And he was commissioned to paint the scene of our Lord's passion and death. And so he himself hired a model, 19-year-old model, to pose for the part of Saint Mary Magdalene. And when she came to pose for him, he explained what this painting was all about. He explained that our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ was the Son of God, and he had come down from heaven. for the salvation of mankind. That he had died for us. He'd offered his death in place of our own eternal death. Because she had never heard anything about the Son of God. And so she said to him, how beautiful this was. And she said to him, you have known this for so many years, all your life. How much you must love him. And he spent the rest of the day painting this girl in silence. Because he had not been to the sacraments for many years. And that Sunday he came to Mass, received the sacraments. And that's what we pray will happen for all of you. That you will make a conversion of life and finally start to make some real progress, as St. Paul says. May God bless you.